You are listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, which is brought to you each week by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. A warm and cordial invitation is always extended to you. There is no obligation placed upon you when visiting with us. The church in Creston meets just across from Roundabout Road on North Carolina Highway 88. The church in West Jefferson meets at 130 Robert Street, which is just behind the park in West Jefferson. Both churches will be meeting this morning at 10 a.m. for Bible study and 11 a.m. for worship. The church in West Jefferson will meet again this evening at 6 p.m. for another period of worship and again on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for Bible study. We welcome your questions and comments, which will be honestly and sincerely considered. Send them to us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or they may be submitted online at wjchurchofchrist.org. We now invite you to open your Bibles and study with us as Tim Canup, the minister for the West Jefferson Church of Christ, presents another message from God's Holy Word.
I hope you will take your Bible and to open it to the first Psalm. And as a beginning point, I want to read Psalm 1, the first three verses. The psalmist said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." With that in mind, would you turn over into the New Testament to 1 Timothy, the second chapter? I don't believe that I would have to go to any length at all to convince you that God loves us, all mankind. Jesus made that very plain in the very well-known passage of John 3 and verse 16. God loves us, and it takes just a casual reading to understand the depth of that love when we see that He has paid the very best heaven has to offer, the blood of His only begotten Son, to redeem us from the bondage of sin. You see, all have sinned, all are lost, and all are in need of salvation. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Timothy 2, beginning at verse number 3, where Paul said, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Notice, "who will have," and the New King James Version renders that, "who desires all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of truth." God desires for mankind to be saved. That's His desire. All mankind. That's a humbling thought when we stop and ponder that our Creator has a desire for us. Just in and of itself, that statement would make a great sermon. God desires us to be saved. But I want to explore it just a little bit deeper and to understand what is involved in God's desire for us. I want to begin, number one, and these will be three simple points. And let me give you the three points we'll cover. He desires us to be going, to be grounded, and to be growing. Let's begin with that first one, going. And by that, I mean going away from sin. Man has sinned, and that in and of itself is a description of us moving away from God. Paul said, "Ye have fallen from grace," Galatians 5 and verse 4. In the great Isaiah 53 in verse 6, the first part, Isaiah said, "For all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way." When we sin, we departed from God. We left Him. Sometimes it's the case that when we are involved in sin, we sink deeper and deeper and deeper. And the deeper we go, the harder it is to get out. There's a statement said about the children of Israel in Hosea chapter 8 and verse 8, where Hosea said, "Israel is swallowed up." You ever been caught in mud and start sinking in mud, you realize the further down you go, the harder it is. It gets a firm grasp on you. But when we sin, we move away from God, and God's desire is for us to move back to Him. You know, that's the whole idea of repentance. Also, another word that we could use in connection with that, and sometimes we limit this word, and we're not using it wrong, but sometimes we limit it more than we ought to, but the word restoration. We often apply that when a Christian involves themselves in sin and then comes back, and that is restoration. But you see, there was a time we were right with God. We reached the age of accountability, we became guilty of sin, and we moved away from Him, and we need to be restored. A different law that governs the two. It's interesting, as you look at the whole picture of the Bible, go all the way back to the beginning, God created, and there in the garden, man sinned, fell to the temptations put before him, sinned, transgressed God's law, and the thrust of the rest of the Bible is to persuade us to move back to God. That's the thrust of the Bible. We'd spend the rest of our time today citing passage after passage that would reinforce that thought. You see, God's imploring us. He's pleading with us. It's not forced. He is the Almighty God. He could, if He wanted to, force us. But that's not. He didn't create robots. He's imploring us. Jesus' invitation in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." There's that tender invitation for us on our own will to make that choice. In 1 Thessalonians, let me give you just a couple of other passages that show this turning or returning. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, the latter part of the verse is he was writing to these Christians who at one time were engrossed in idolatry, as was most of the first century world. And he says there in the middle of the verse, "How ye turned," there's movement, "how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living God." Or how about James 5, 19 and 20? And I know James is talking about Christians in this passage. It could apply in a sense to just about anybody. And I want to cite this to you from the New King James Version. I like the wording there. He says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth," that's humanity, isn't it? Every one of us at some point in time did that. "If any wanders from the truth and someone turns him back," the New King James says, "let him know that he turns a sinner from the error of his way, shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins." God desires that movement. Sin has a lure to it. There's a drawing factor about sin. There is a temptation about sin. Otherwise, why in the world would we ever even think about sinning? I know the consequences of sin. Well, you know the consequences of sin. Knowing the consequences of sin, why in the world would we do it? Because there's a lure to it. You remember in Ephesians 6, in the Christian armor, as he was about to lay that out, he said, the wiles of the devil in verse 11, the trickery. Satan is crafty. And he can lure us into sin, pull us into sin, and he's not going to willingly give us up. Now, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, you can turn there. I'll give you a minute to turn there. Let me give you the context. Chapter 1, God has spoken through the prophets at one time, but now through His Son. God has spoken, and the Son through whom He has spoken to us is better than the angels. And He spends the rest of chapter 1 proving that with Old Testament quotes, primarily from the Psalms. And then, why did He prove that He's better than the angels? Because chapter 2, it was through the angels that God delivered the law of Moses. And if through that law sin was punished, well, what about the new law? And in the midst of that discussion, chapter 2 in verse 1, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which have been given to us, the new covenant, lest at any time, unless we have drifted," God doesn't move, "we did the moving." The word picture there is you stand on the side of New River. You stand there and you watch. There's a little branch or a twig or a driftwood or whatever out in that current. And which way is it going? Upstream? Upstream's heaven. It's going with the current. It's being pulled along. And that's what Satan's doing. And it is a constant battle, not a one-time thing. I've been baptized. That's all I need. No, no. It's a constant daily battle to go against the current. Because Satan is pulling us with all that he has to get us away from God. And God desires for us to be moving, to be going upstream. Number two, God desires for us to be grounded. I want to briefly define and explain what I'm talking about by grounded. We're talking about a conviction. We're talking about our faith, our personal faith, that we are grounded in the faith. We are so convicted by the evidence that we hold here. We have such a conviction. There is absolutely nothing that can move us away from God. Now, I am not, just to make sure I'm not misunderstood, suggesting once saved, always saved. The Bible does not teach that. Going back to Psalm 1, there in verse 3. The latter part, there's an analogy that he uses. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. We were riding around while we were out in Kentucky, and I just caught my eye. There was a pretty good-sized tree laying down, and the root ball was sticking up in the air. It just caught my eye about how thin that root system was. Roots on that tree were, and I don't know what it was, why it was, but they weren't that very deep. It's no wonder that tree came tumbling down. If in our faith we are like that tree, when the winds of Satan's temptation comes along, we're going to tumble. However, if we are like the tree that is portrayed here, that we base our faith on the Word of God and we allow our roots to go deeply, then we'll be like the psalm. I shall not be moved. And in the third stanza of that song, it says, though all hell assail me, I shall not be moved. Nothing can take us away. You see, what we have here is the concept of faithfulness. Again, I could list passage after passage. I want to give you just a few. Start in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 23. The next one is going to be very similar to this, and I want to show you the similarities between the two. But in Colossians 1, 23, you remember what Jesus said in John 8? If you continue in my word, I think it's a conditional statement, but I think one of the key words there is continue. And listen to what Paul says here. If ye continue in the faith, talking about the gospel, our faith is based on this good news, right? If you continue in the faith, watch him, grounded and settled. The New King James says steadfast. And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard. What do you got to do to overcome? You got to be grounded in the faith. Our faith is grounded and established or settled or steadfast and not move away. It's my own determination. Now, with that in mind, go to 1 Corinthians 15, and let me give you the context of that great chapter, as I'm sure you're familiar with it. Here's some Christians in the city of Corinth who, by the influence of their friends, Christians, verse 33, they let their friends convince them that there is no resurrection. Paul used basic, simple logic to prove that there's got to be a resurrection or everything's in vain. And then after that great discourse on the resurrection, listen to what he said to these Christians who let themselves get put to that position. He said, therefore, here's the conclusion. My beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Did you see the similarities? The steadfast, the unmovable, or move not away. You see, we've got to have the conviction based on the evidence. I'm not talking about being narrow-minded. God forbid the day we come that we become narrow-minded. What I'm talking about is taking what anybody says and putting it to the test that I know what this book says. It doesn't matter what any man says. It doesn't matter what I say. It matters what this book says. And when we have the conviction of this book and allow it to build our faith, then we can withstand the attacks of Satan. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Now, we get so focused on that. When you conform your life to be Christ-like, you're letting Christ dwell in your hearts. It's not a literal dwelling. It's the fact that I'm letting His pattern rule my life. Now, listen to what he says next. By faith, faith's important, that ye, here's what faith will do to you when you allow Christ to dwell in your hearts, that is to be your guide, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Jude in verse 20 said, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. you remember what the Hebrews writer said as an explanation of faith in chapter 11 and verse 1? Faith is the substance. That word, that's the undergirding. That's the foundation. We've got some pretty serious winds around here sometimes, and I'll be sitting somewhere where they put up one of these either signs or light poles or something, and I'm wondering, watching that wind, that thing swaying back and forth, I'm wondering, how in the world is that staying up there? Sometimes they don't. I can imagine how deep that concrete pillar is that they established that on, how deep it goes, or it is going to come down. That's the picture of faith. It's nothing Christ is going to do for you or for me miraculously. It's the fact that He gave us the good news, and when we have faith in Him, that faith will give us a great foundation to be grounded. Let me give you an example of this. Acts chapter 6, we read about the appointing of deacons. They were to select men full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And the very first one listed is a man by the name of Stephen. What a great example. We've studied his life before. And here's Stephen. He has brought charges against him that he is preaching blasphemous, that he's contrary to the law. And in return, in answer to that, he cowered and he said, "I'm sorry I offended you. I won't do it again." No way. He continued to preach and preach harder. By the time he come to the conclusion of that, he convicted them. "Ye uncircumcised and stiff-necked, you do resist God." And he paid the price. He died because of his faith. Now, you tell me what kind of faith Stephen had. I think he understood what Jesus said to the church in Smyrna in Revelation 2:10, "Be thou faithful unto death, I'll give thee a crown of life." Stephen knew that. He understood that. He was grounded. When we go back to where I was talking a moment ago, Satan has that desire for us. He's pulling us, and we must have a faith that will prevent him from being able to do that. It's so subtle, such trickery. Galatians chapter 1, you remember that warning that we read there, the New King James, "I marvel that ye are turning away so soon from Him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some that trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." You know, we often cite those who have corrupted God's plan of salvation and God's plan for worship and other such things. And, you know, sometimes we're guilty of perverting the gospel because the gospel is not merely about what to do to be saved. That's part of it. It also involves how we live. When I let my life deviate from God's pattern in the way I live, I perverted the gospel. And Satan is so subtle to convince us just to make just a minor deviation. And guess what? We're going the wrong way. You see, when we build our faith, we can prevent that. Go back over to Ephesians 6. This is Paul's final comments. And he comes down to the heart of the matter. And he said, "Finally, my brethren," listen to him, "be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." We've already talked about what's involved in that. Having a faith in Him as the Christ so deeply that our faith is rooted and grounded. Verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, watching that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." How many times do you count that word "stand"? In the fiercest of winds, how do those poles and signs stay upright? Because they got a deep foundation. That's what God desires. It breaks God's heart when we sin, and He desires us to be grounded. We must be willing to have that type of faith. You know, in Romans 8, verses 35 and following, "Who can separate us from the love of Christ?" And he names all those things, you know, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. All these things. He gets down to verse 35, "I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ." How's that possible? Grounded faith. Number three, God desires for us to be growing. You see, what's not growing is dying. Is this congregation growing? I'm not talking about numbers. Are we growing? Numbers would be a wonderful thing. We would love to see more people saved by the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. But I'm not talking about numbers. I'm talking about spiritual growth. You think back 10 years ago, 15, 20, 30, however long you want to go back. And from that time to now, have you grown as a Christian? Are you more involved? Are you doing more things personally and collectively? As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, both from 1 Peter and 2 Peter respectively. God desires us to grow. It only comes by studying His Word. If we're not willing to turn the TV off, shut down the computer, unless your Bible is on the computer, of course. Unless you're in the Word of God studying, not just doing a quick reading. Spend some time studying. You're not building a faith. You're not growing. Go back to Psalm 1 for just a moment. Verse 1. The one who is blessed, he doesn't walk, stand, or sit with the sinful of this world. He meditates. Again, do a study on that word. That's deep reflection upon. He meditates. He's deeply, constantly, day and night, studying the Word of God. Verse 3, here's the comparison. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Listen, he's not talking about financial prosperity. He's talking about that God will bless you in the greatest blessings, spiritual blessings, when you study deeply His Word. And the results is that faith we just talked about, and the result is growth. Now, John 15, one of the great I Am claims, and there's a word that is repetitive. There's several words that's repetitive. One is abide or remain. That should trigger a thought of faithfulness to us. Number two, there's another thought in these verses. John 15, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman or vine dresser. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. That tells me right off the bat, as a branch, He's not talking about the different groups. He's talking about me individually, you individually. That if I'm not bearing fruit, then there's serious consequences. Verse 2 continuing, in every branch that bears fruit, He prunes. We'll talk more about what's involved in that in a moment. Why? That it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you, speaking to the apostles. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Underline that. Highlight that. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified. Underline it and highlight it again. By what? Abiding in the Word of God. By bearing fruit. That ye may bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. What does it mean to bear fruit? Making converts? Oh, I'm sure that's involved. Maybe we're doing a disservice when we limit it to that. God has commissioned us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I don't deny that. There's more involved in bearing fruit than making converts. I go over to Galatians chapter 5, and I read about a contrast of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruit that God wants of us. And when we have that fruit in our lives, the thing that will follow and accompany that is us sharing the good news, because we can't help but speak the good news to others. And we have lived the message, and it'll have more impact. 2 Peter. Peter talks about knowledge. Let's drop down to verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, effort, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things, what things? You do a cross-reference of the things Peter mentioned. 8 things there. The word add means harmonize. Take these 8 things, you harmonize them together. Do a cross-reference to Galatians 5, 22 and following. If these things be in you and abound, and abound, and abound, they'll make you that you're neither, listen to him, barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Drop down to verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never fall. Now, that's good news. That's growing. Hebrews chapter 12, 5 and following. Again, I don't have time for all of that. But in verse 11, he's talking about the chastisement of the Lord. The Lord chastens us. The Lord disciplines us. Why? That you may bring forth the peaceable fruits of righteousness, fruit bearing. In Hebrews chapter 5, you go back and you read about that rebuke. I'd like to tell you about the high priesthood of Christ, he said in verse 11, but you're not able, you're dull of hearing. For by this time you ought to be teachers, but you still need somebody to teach you. You are like a babe still on the milk when you should have moved to the meat of the word. And then chapter 6, the thought continues, let us therefore go on to maturity, growing. Ephesians 4. Again, while you're turning there, Paul's describing the different functions within the church. We all don't have the same function. There are four, if my memory serves correct, there's four different functions there, not five. The last two are connected together. Elders or pastors are to be teachers. Now, why are these different classes? What's the purpose of that? Notice the first word in verse 12, Ephesians 4, verse 12, four. He's going to three times tell us four. Here's a reason for something. For what? The different functions that we serve. For the perfecting of the saints. Number two, for the work of the ministry. Number three, for the edifying, building up of the body of Christ. I don't care who you are. Your talent level or ability, and I know we all don't have the same, we still have the responsibility of doing our part in these three things. Perfecting, maturing, work of the ministry, and edifying of the body. I have an obligation. Not because I'm your preacher, because I'm a Christian. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a, listen to him, underline it, note it, perfect man. Perfect? I'm going to be perfect someday? No. That's the word mature. Till I grow up. Keep that in mind. Some translations have full grown. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth, watch him. Here's why we need to be mature and why we need to be growing. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. It goes back and ties everything I just said in, right? Going away from sin, grounded so that you're not moved away. And growing. Verse 15 we take out of context. I understand we're not doing it any disservice. But verse 15, it's a personal message to them. He said to these Christians, but, comma, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him. Don't be as children, but, I'm going to tell you the truth, you need to grow up spiritually. If you're not growing, you're dying. If you're not growing, you're susceptible to the attacks of Satan and you could do harm to the whole body. God desires. Oh, Satan does too. Satan. Jesus said to Peter that Satan desired to sift thee as wheat. He desires us too. But God's desire for us has a great reward. He wants us to be His own special possession, to belong to Him. And God's desire for us is to be going away from sin, grounded in the faith, and growing to maturity. That's God's desire. It's not forced upon us. It has to be my decision. I have to have the determination, the willingness that I'm going to do as my loving God desires. Now, how about you this morning? Is that your desire? This morning, if you are not a Christian, you must come to Him, and there's only one way that we can come to Him, and that's by obedience to the pure gospel, that by your faith that He is the Christ, the Savior of this world, you're willing to turn away from sin. Repent, Luke 13:3. To be willing to confess Him as the Christ, Matthew 10:32-33. And you must be willing to obey His command. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's where the blood is applied that takes away the stain of sin. That's how you become a Christian, a child of God. If you've not done that today, God desires that.
God be with you till we meet again.
You have been listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, brought to you by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. If you would like to know more about the Church of the New Testament, or the commandments God has given that will add you to His church, or if you have a question about something we have said on this program, please contact us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. or you may call 336-846-5615. You may also visit us on the web at wjchurchofchrist.org. We thank you for listening this morning and hope you will listen again next Sunday morning at 7:30, and that your desire will be to go back to the Bible.